Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Today, we're going to start a study. We're going to continue the study next week, and then TJ will be back to pick up where he left off. But we're going to look through the book of Galatians, and today we're going to start in chapter 1. And what we're going to find out today is that in chapter 1, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul, how grace shows up in the Apostle Paul's his apostolic ministry, how it shows up in his preaching, and how it shows up in his salvation. The book of Galatians as a whole is an epistle on justification by faith, and we're going to see how grace is the activator of that faith. Paul spends the entirety of the book correcting the Galatian church who have become bewitched and turned away from this gospel of grace, and they're seeking justification by other means. The agitators, they're called Judaizers. We're going to see how the Judaizers have come into the region and are troubling the people and preaching a distorted gospel. The Judaizers were members. The Judaizers were members of a group that surrounded the early Christian church who believed that following Jewish law and tradition, including circumcision, was necessary for salvation. Paul describes these Judaizers in Galatians 2:4 as false brothers, but here in Chapter 1 of verse 7, he says, these are the people who are troubling you. There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so the term Judaizer, it comes from the Greek word meaning to live like a Jew, and it describes individuals who sought to enforce Jewish customs and practices on the Gentile Christians. The Judaizer's gospel is that faith in Christ is important, but it's only a half measure. We see this distortion today. It hasn't gone away. Satan's still using the same ploys to deceive the brothers and sisters of Christ. We see it in Mormonism, where they preach Jesus plus works. According to their belief, God's grace is the power. God's grace gives us power to proceed along the way, but it bridges the gap between our best efforts and his perfect obedience. We see this in the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they teach that God offers grace for salvation, but true salvation depends on your ability to finish, to endure to the end. And then the Catholic Church also teaches Christ plus works. They teach that salvation is a divine act of God, but your justification depends on your ability to stay faithful through the keeping of sacraments. I point this distortion out to reassure you that, you know, Satan is still using the same tactics. But we do not preach Christ plus works. What we preach and what we're going to see Paul preach is Christ alone. We are saved by grace, we are kept by grace, and we are justified by our faith that comes from grace. All right. The Judaizers met the Christians halfway. They said Christ is important, but they demanded justification by works. They say that for real salvation, you need to keep the Mosaic law. The law includes, but is not limited to, circumcision, dietary laws, festival keeping, and other works. The Judaizers' main point, and this is also the point of other false religions, the Judaizers' main point was to get people circumcised. They were being pressured from their religious leaders and needed to have converts to justify themselves, which made them zealous and passionate for what they were doing. This need for justification is seen in how they boasted. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reveals to us in Galatians 4:17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. The Judaizers have to have Galatian converts, not because they desire for them to do good and to have good. They wanted to boast in their flesh. They wanted to add one more to their attendance role, and then they wanted to train them up in a religious system that demands that they go and do the same thing, seeking out justification in works rather than Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! Woe to you, religious leaders!" He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte," which is a convert. "And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Any religion that demands you work to be in God's grace, that demands you meet a status quo to be found in God's good grace, is a doctrine from hell. So the point that I really want to get across is that grace is the gift of God, and that not of yourself. So when God chooses to open up, to reveal himself to you, it's not because you've worked really hard to get it. It's not because you've done something to deserve it. God chose to reveal himself to you. Paul is going to explain that none are justified by works of the law. And when a religious leader approaches you and says that your faith is good, but you need to add this to really be accepted by Jesus Christ, our reaction is to run. Paul does describe the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit in chapter 5. And there is a real change in desire when you become a member of the household of God. But that change does not justify you. It is faith alone that makes you right with God. Our faith does produce something. It is not a dead faith. Scripture says you will know them by their fruits, but it does not say that their fruits justify them. A matter of fact, it is their faith that produces those works, and that is a gift. In Psalms 37, Scripture says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The desires of your heart are going to be changed by delighting in the Lord. When you meditate, which is a fancy word for thinking, you know, when you think about things, that's the way that we delight ourselves in the Lord. So we think about it. So we're going to meditate. So when we meditate on the things of Christ, when we meditate on how Christ lived, when we meditate on how he suffered, when we think about what he gave up for us, and when we think about what we have gained from his works, and when we think about the fact that you did nothing to deserve it and that you can do nothing to keep it, these meditations bring us joy. This is the fruit of our salvation. Salvation comes from, salvation brings delight in the Lord. Salvation brings trust in the Lord. Salvation brings commitment to the Lord's way. Now, works can be fabricated. You know, these commitments, this delight, these outward expressions of an inward faith can be fabricated. If you're trying to force these behaviors in your life because you are saved, I believe that you're missing the freedom that Christ has died for us. Your salvation is not justified by delighting, by trusting, and by committing. Your salvation is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. True delight and trust and commitment proceeds from the core of one's being, and cannot be manufactured on the surface for very long. I was encouraged by my brother Shane to share a story. And I do have a story about a guy's salvation, and I'm going to push it. It's probably going to push the time limit. But so I was at a baptism, and there was this old man sitting on a bench. He had a cane, and you could tell he was seasoned. He had been through it. And, you know, so I asked him, "Are you saved?" And he's like, "Yeah." I was like, "Can you tell me about your salvation?" And this is the way he described it to me. Somebody had been talking to him about Christ at work. And he said, "I remembered the moment when he started weeping, and he cried bitter tears, you know, tears of sorrow, because he had a whole life of mistake and pain and shame, and it erupted inside of him, and he would weep. So through the man who was testifying to him at work, you know, hint, hint, we get to preach the gospel wherever we are. So he picks up the phone and he calls his coworker and he tells him what's going on, where his coworker takes him to see their pastor. And there, before the word of God, before the preaching of the word of God, the man gets saved. But the thing that really stuck out with me, he says, his tears didn't stop. They just went from bitter tears to tears of humility and joy, you know, I think that describes the interacting of grace in our lives. We're weeping for our sin and our shame, and then we're weeping with joy and gratitude. All right, in chapter one, we're gonna see how Paul's apostleship is by grace, and the gospel that he preaches is by grace, and the salvation and his salvation is by grace. With all that being said, let's go to the Word of God in Galatians chapter 1. And I love this, you know, whether it's the Bible in your lap or the Bible on your app, open it up to Galatians chapter 1, you know. It's imperative to have the Word of God in front of you, so just put it on silent. All right, Galatians chapter 1, excuse me. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised them from the dead. All right, let's define grace. All right, grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. Another way to say it is that grace is the kindness of God given without charge and cannot be earned. Man, that's the kindness of God and cannot, it's free, and that's grace. All right. In Paul's first offense, he proclaims that his apostolic ministry is not from men or through man. The Judaizers have started a rumor that Paul had been sent from the apostles in Jerusalem. Now, Paul clears this up in verse 16. He says, I did not immediately consult with anybody. And he's talking about after his salvation. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. The word there, visit, means he went up to get acquainted with him. I don't think they had met yet, and he didn't go up there for instruction. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. This right here, in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went away into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I still was unknown to the church in Judea and the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So Paul is really adamant there. He's like, look, I am not lying to you. You know, he even goes on later on in chapter 4, to remind them, he's like, then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. If you do the math there, he had been preaching the gospel for 17 years before he actually went up to Jerusalem to seek counsel. And we see in chapter 2, the reason he went up there is because he had a revelation. You know, he wanted to go up there to make sure he wasn't running in vain. But this is the power of grace. This is how Jesus Christ works in our lives. That we don't need to go before somebody else and be like, hey, did I get saved? It's like, did you get saved? You know, that's the question. It's like there's a transformation within your heart. You don't have to go and be like, hey, I think I'm saved. Like when God intrudes in your life, when he shows up in your life, you know that something has changed. Here in chapter 4, he's pressed. He's like, he told the Galatian church, he's like, I'm not lying to you. And he presses that home with, in 4:13, he's like, you know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And through my though my condition was a trial to you, you didn't scorn me or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding them that it was only because of the grace of God that he ended up staying with them anyway. I should have made this announcement when I started. The bathrooms are either through those doors or down the stairs. I meant to, and I apologize for not doing that. Paul reminds them that the reason that he was preaching to them anyway was an act of grace. He's like, I got sick and had to stay. But you weren't mad at me then. You received me and what I was preaching as though I was an angel of God. He even says more than that. You received me and the word as if I was Christ himself, you know. You received the word that I was preaching to you. God's apostolic ministry was confirmed in Paul by his faith, and his faith produced works. You know, the ability to produce work is an act of grace. Paul declares, my apostleship is not from man nor through man. Who does he say made him an apostle? Yeah. Paul, an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul's apostleship is an act of divine intervention. The same goes for our salvation, but let's take a look at Paul's salvation. He reminds the Galatian church of who he was. He's like, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for my father's traditions. Paul is not, when Paul says that he was persecuting the church violently and trying to destroy it, he is not mincing words. He's not exaggerating. Paul had received the letter from the chief priests and the elders to go on a crusade to bring Christians back to Jerusalem to be tried and killed for blaspheming. Paul was already an accomplice in the murder of the first of Stephen over in Acts 7:58. But God, right? We see that a lot. We see that a lot in our lives, hopefully, how we're walking on a path and how we're heading in a direction that's going to be destructive, you know. But God, through His grace, intervenes in our life. Grace, let me remind you, is the unmerited favor of God that brings people into faith, and God gives it as He pleases. The definition of grace demands that it cannot be earned. And if it could be earned, then it would become a wage. Like, we go to work, we earn our wage, right? So let's take a look at what happened to Paul. Acts 22:6. This is Paul describing himself. As I was on the way and drew near to Damascus, about high noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell on the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, which is Paul's name before he was converted, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus. Forgot the button. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed to you. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. If you went and asked Paul, Paul, tell me about your conversion. Paul might say something like this. Well, we were in the middle of the desert at high noon, the sun blazing down on us, and all of a sudden, a light that eclipsed the sun shone around me. And God chose to intervene in his life. So it blotted out the sun. This light was so bright. And then I fell to the ground, and I heard Jesus speaking, and then I was blind for 3 days. This is what Paul says happened, right? And that's what we see, right? And that's what he saw, and that's what everybody around him sees in his conversion. But it's very interesting over in Galatians 15. This is what Paul says happens. He says, "But when he, who is God, who had set me apart before I was born, who had called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." That's how Paul is describing his conversion. He's saying Paul's conversion is completely void of Paul. He says, God set me apart before I was born. God called me by his grace. God revealed Jesus to me. And then God had given Paul his assignment, his ministry. Few people, I'd love to hear about it, but few people have a white light experience when it comes to salvation. Anybody? Yeah, okay. I haven't either. What we tend to see and what we tend to have, most of us, especially in the Bible Belt, experience what would be more like an educational kind of salvation, an educational kind of conversion. At least that's what it looks like on the outside, right? We come to church, we have a whole bunch of I dids, you know, or this happened to me, or this happened to me before we come to faith. We have those, I went to church, I read my Bible, I believed, I accepted. And then there's another group. The bunch we'll call the I did nots, you know. You got those, I didn't go to church, I didn't read my Bible, I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so I want you to think about this, all right. Did the I dids get saved in a different way than the I did nots? From the outside, looking in, it may look like they did. But Scripture tells us God set us apart, God gave the grace, and God revealed the Son. So the answer is no. We are saved when it most glorifies God, when it pleases God. This is the act of grace. He called us by his grace, meaning he gave us grace to accept his call. It doesn't matter if you are in the church listening to the preacher. It doesn't matter if you're in the jail cell calling out for help. And it doesn't matter if you're in the basement. God has set you apart before you were born. He has been grooming you for this day, from the day of your birth up until now. And whatever that looks like in your life, he is preparing you to come to faith. Why? Because he has something for you to do. As he brings us into his kingdom, as he chooses and selects us and pours out his grace and his mercy and draws us out of the darkness into the light, he is preparing to use us to advance his kingdom. Like, we're not saved for any purpose. We're saved for the most glorious purpose there is, in my mind. A distorted gospel may sound like this. The I-dids played a part in their salvation, meaning they earned God's favor by doing the right stuff. God owes me my salvation because I believed and I chose and I read. One of these is true and one is a lie. One glorifies man, either the gospel of grace, or one glorifies God, and that's salvation by grace. My responsibility is to point you to the text. And my question to you would be, do you believe what is written? The gospel of grace. All right, so. Just in case you want to jot it down and come back and look at it, it's Galatians 15 and 16. We're going to go on to Galatians chapter 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is Paul arguing the gospel of grace. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Like I said earlier, I'll say it again, any interaction that we have with God is an act of his grace. The Judaizers have claimed that Paul's gospel was given to him from the apostles over in Jerusalem. Not only that, they are claiming that he was watering down the gospel to make it easier for the Galatian church to become to accept what he was saying. How do we know that grace is at work in Paul's life when it comes to believing the gospel? So what happened the first time that Paul heard the gospel? You remember the man that I mentioned, Stephen, earlier? Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Now, a martyr is a person who either dies or suffers for their faith. Stephen was stoned to death after he had presented the gospel to the Jerusalem council, the Jewish council in Jerusalem. We'll take a look at that. Acts 6, 8, and 10. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Man. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, of the Cyrenes, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. The gospel of grace is what Stephen got in trouble for. A dispute broke out, and the wisdom of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ caused these Jews to become angry. It showed them that they were fools. The scripture says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. So they got angry and they stirred up some people to start making false accusations against Stephen and got him arrested. Standing before the high priest and the council, Stephen confounded them with the truth of the gospel and the wisdom of God. A man named Saul was there, who is our beloved Paul. Listen to what happens when the gospel is preached, but grace is not given. Acts 7. Now, when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. This is the council and they're speaking to Stephen. They cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the eyewitnesses laid their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. The gospel, apart from grace, causes men to go mad. Paul knows that the gospel that he is preaching is not man's gospel. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. When Paul, just like the rest of us, the first time we hear the gospel, we respond in like three ways. Either we surrender and believe, or we turn around and run, or we fight. Paul had the personal experience of the latter. He heard the gospel and set out to destroy those who believed. So when he says that I received it from Jesus Christ himself, he knows from personal experience that something inside of him had changed. Has that change happened to you? Can you remember a time when the gospel meant nothing to you? Do you remember a time when it actually changed who you were? Grace through the gospel changes us. Scripture says that if that experience has happened to you, that God has poured his grace into your life and you have been born again. He says that you have become a new creation. Has this happened to you? If it has. You don't need me to confirm it. Paul didn't need the apostles before him to confirm it. If your heart has been changed by the grace of God. Scripture teaches us in another place that even to understand the gospel, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to us. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. And that's the gospel. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul knew firsthand experience what it was like to hear the gospel apart from grace, how it breeded hatred and anger in him and those around him, how it caused the men around him to go mad. But he also knows what it's like to see grace working through the gospel. It is the most glorious experience when you get to see the God of all glory open up the eyes of those around you. What I mean to say is when you see people come to believe, they have been set free. And that's the power of grace. Set free from what? You know, you're telling me that grace sets me free, but it sets me free from what? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our Father. According to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. The implication here is that we need to be delivered from a lifestyle. If we look here, it says grace, which we have learned, are learning, is the unmerited blessings of God, and peace, which is freedom from the punishment of sin, both come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says more. It says Jesus Christ died to deliver us. Some translations read rescue us from this present evil age. When we get saved, we're not immediately whisked off to heaven, though it'd be really nice. So the deliverance from the present evil age must mean something else, you know, because he's talking about right now. The whole of Galatians is about justification by faith alone. All right, so justification by faith alone means that the Christian has the absolute assurance, which is faith, that the righteousness that Jesus Christ merited through his sinless life and death has been exchanged for their life, and their life of sin and wickedness has been exchanged for Jesus' righteousness. And this is justification. It's not by, justification is by works, but it's not by our works. So what are we delivered from through the death of Jesus Christ? And I believe, based on the whole of Scripture, the deliverance that we're delivered from is the false belief of a works righteousness. It's a legalism that we're delivered from. We are delivered or set free from the idea that we have to achieve a certain level of righteousness to come to Christ, and we are delivered from the idea that we have to keep a certain level of righteousness to be in Christ. Like, we have been set free. So here's the question that I ask myself. I'm going to ask you guys too. So what are you telling me? That if I believe in Jesus Christ, I can do whatever I want? What I'm telling you is that you're going to do whatever you want, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. What happens is that the secret lies in that act of grace in our life. I think Psalms 37 opens it up. Psalms 37 reads, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun." As the noonday. The secret is, and the question would be, have your desires changed? You know, do you trust? Do you delight? Do you commit? You know, you trust, you delight, you commit, and he will bring forth your righteousness and justiceness as the noonday light. Has anyone ever heard of the guy who spent his whole entire life hoping and praying for salvation and never received it? He says that he read the Bible and he prayed until he was blue in the face and for Jesus to save him, yet he died an unbeliever. You don't hear that story, do you? I haven't heard that story yet. The story that we do hear, have you heard the story of the man who ran from God? He avoided any place that he thought that Jesus' people were. He snarled his teeth when they brought him up. He cursed them and called them stupid and weak. What happened to him? What happened to us sitting in this room? What happens is God intrudes. God intervenes. And the reason he does it is for his own name's sake. He does it for his own glory. So true freedom, I believe, that we find in Scripture is when we are doing what we're supposed to do, and what we are doing is what we want to do. So the question is, are you telling me that when I come to believe in Jesus Christ and this grace enters into my life, that I'm going to change overnight? No, the transformation of God's grace in our life is a process. It's a process called sanctification. But we do not step out in this process of sanctification on the basis of, I have to be good enough for Jesus Christ to be a part of Jesus' life. I have to be good enough. I have to earn enough grace. If I can just do this right, because those are the teachings of false religions. The gospel teaches that you are saved right now. You are saved forever, and his grace is going to intervene in your life, and he is going to guide you and move you on your walk with him. It's no longer, I have to get up and do this, this, and this to have God's grace in my life. It's, I have God's grace in my life, so I'm going to do this, this, and this. So let's look at grace in ministry. What is grace? All right. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. And here's a new one. It cannot be paid back, which is extremely important as well. Paul says to the Galatian church, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Remember, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. We have been learning that the church is not the building. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a group of people who have been called out by God. They are chosen. They are the chosen. They are the elect. The church is all who believe. So Paul is writing to Christians. And what does he say to them? He's like, I'm astonished. Paul is horrified. Here are those who have come to faith through the preaching of the word, just as we have. And now they have turned to a false gospel. In Galatians 11, he says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. This is serious. What happened? And Paul gives us a hint in Galatians 1:8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Anathema. He could be saying, the we there could be fellow believers, or the we there could be the Jews. So the Jews had 2,000 years of history and tradition in worshiping God. They were God's chosen people in Abraham. They were given the law. They had the Ten Commandments written on stone tablets. God spoke to them through prophets and kings. Many miracles were performed for the Jewish people. They had the 10 plagues. They had the parting of the Red Sea. They had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to guide them through the wilderness. They even possessed the written word of God. That's the Old Testament. These people must have looked phenomenal to the Galatian church. With all their history and all their wisdom, Paul puts them together here when he says that even if we or an angel from heaven declares to you a different gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. Let them be damned. He is calling down the wrath of God on anybody who preaches to you a gospel of works, that you have to do this to earn Christ, or you have to do this to keep Christ. It is extremely easy for me to be mesmerized by outward appearances. Yeah, it might be the same for you. There's a natural desire to be liked and accepted by people we deem important. If a people group has something we value or traits that we perceive as noble or good, we want to be a part of that. That desire is a God-given trait for all of humanity. The only reason society flourishes is because we have this desire for community. The problem we face in this fallen world is that the good things of God have a tendency to become sinful. We begin to worship the created rather than the creator. Paul uses himself as an example in the rebuke of this idolatry. He says, For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying to the Galatian church, he's saying, you have turned away from the true worship of Christ, who has called you in grace, to the worship of man's opinion. He is saying, look at your behavior. And he's asking us to do the same. Is there an area in our life that we have laid aside what we believe to be true so that we can fit in? Am I giving up the freedom that I have in Christ so that I can keep in step with some pious and religious people? Or maybe it's the other side. Have I abandoned the loving compassion of God as my Father and thrown his commandments out the window? Am I saying that, God, you don't really love me because you set boundaries? It is because of God's love that he has given us guidelines to live by. These restrictions are good for us. We actually thrive as human beings if we live in them. Like, the commandments of God are the same as water is to a fish. You wouldn't liberate a fish out of a stream and say, go and live, would you? It wouldn't survive. The law of God has been given to us so we can thrive in it, but it's no longer the master that it used to be. Apart from grace, when we're trying to earn our own righteousness and we see the Ten Commandments of God, they are a sledgehammer. They are a whip. There's never any forgiveness in them. There's never any kindness in them. There's perfection and perfection alone. In the grace of Christ that we have, through the work of Jesus Christ, we get to allow them to guide our lives rather than command our lives. If you've come across... Paul's going to end chapter 1 of Galatians with this verse. And they glorified God because of me. And this is the freedom that we have in Christ. As Christ enters into our lives, as he opens up his word to us, as he brings us from darkness into light, as his grace pours out upon us, we get the opportunity to go and live and actually do things that are meaningful, that are going to advance the kingdom of God to his glory. Our goal here at Pioneer Church is to advance the kingdom of God to his glory. My encouragement to you, if there's anything that you really, that I really would love for you to take away from this sermon, is that you get to go home in your spare time or whenever the Holy Spirit provokes you, and you get to examine your life. You get to look at it. You get to be bold and courageous, and you get to lay it out before God, for he already knows. And you get to be truthful with yourself and with him, and he will reveal to you if you have been saved by grace. Right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, this is your word, Father, and you have promised that your word will not return void. Lord, you have given your son for us. You have given us the greatest thing there is to give. So, Father, we come humbly before you, and we ask that you would continue to open up our hearts and our minds. Lord, if we have not received that transition of heart to where we've turned from the world and we have turned to you, Lord, we ask for that to happen, Lord. And we ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, that we may continue to walk in the grace that you have given. Lord, we ask these things that you may be glorified, Lord, but we also ask them because we know that the that through your love and through your commandments, that this is also going to bring us joy. So, Lord, help us to walk in that newness of life that you have promised in Jesus Christ, that you may get the glory and that we may get the joy. In Christ's name, amen.